I think Kim should do announcements every week. We're in Hebrews chapter 11 on Sunday mornings. So just put a bookmark in there. We'll be there probably for the rest of the year here in chapter 11. And that's page 1381 if you're using a Bible under the seat in front of you. Father, we thank you for giving us your word that we can learn from. And Lord, we learn by example. And so we thank you for the examples that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. Men and women who had big faith, did great things for you in their generations. God, I pray that we would have big faith. Give us insight and understanding, Lord. Help us to hear what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 The second champion of faith listed in Hebrews chapter 11 is a mystery man. He's a man called Enoch. And look what it says of him in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 11. Says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's why he made it into Hebrews chapter 11. Because he was taken away. He is only mentioned in a few verses in Genesis chapter 5. That's why he's kind of a mystery. And Genesis chapter 5 is one of those genealogical records that you find in the Old Testament. You know, so-and-so begot so-and-so who begot. Those are the chapters that we tend to skip over in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 5 records the genealogy from Adam to Noah. And Enoch is mentioned in that genealogical record. We find out from Genesis chapter 5 that his father's name was Jared. And then this is all we're told about Enoch from Genesis chapter 5. I'm just going to read it to you. Listen carefully. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Enoch lived 65 years, and he begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So here's a man that was born, grew up, got married at the age of 65, had a son that they named Methuselah. He lived for another 300 years when he had other sons and daughters. And during those 300 years, the scripture says that he walked with God. Then at age 365, God just took him, raptured him to heaven. Says in verse 5, he didn't see death. The first man ever to get to heaven bypassing death. That's his story. It's not a whole lot of information, is it? But please understand that just from that information, we know that he lived an amazing life and he had an amazing walk with God. A lot of times when we think of Enoch, we think of the way that he exited planet Earth, which is impressive, right? The rapture. He's like the first guy to be raptured. But remember that before he was taken to heaven, He walked with God how long? 300 years. A wonderful, consistent walk with God for 300 years. Now, some of you are wondering if you're hearing me right. 300 years? Right? 365 years? How does somebody live to be 365 years old? Good question, easy answer. He lived during the antediluvian time period. Got it? Say, that doesn't help. Antediluvian time period. You know what that refers to? That refers to the time between the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3 and the catastrophic worldwide flood of Genesis chapter 7. People who lived during that time lived much, much, much longer than people live today. Enoch only lived to be 365 years. Adam lived to be 930 years old. Noah lived to be 950 years old. Enoch's son, Methuselah, he takes the cake. He lived to be 969 years old. He probably died trying to blow out all those candles on his birthday, right? Enoch was a young buck compared to everyone else. Now, why did they live longer during that time? Two reasons. Number one, they were closer to Eden. Adam and Eve were made perfect, folks. Perfect genes. The gene pool was perfect, closer to Eden. Only as time has progressed, because of the curse of the fall, the gene pool has degenerated, decreasing the lifespan of humans. That's one reason. But the main reason is because the environment on planet Earth was much different before the flood. Do you realize that the first time it ever rained, like we think of rain, was at the flood? Before the flood, the Bible indicates that the world was watered by a constant mist. Everything was perfectly hydrated, probably just the right amount of sunlight. All of that. Environment on planet Earth before the flood was more conducive to a longer lifespan. After the flood, things became in such a way that we see life expectancy go down. In fact, you can Google it. Don't do it right now, but there are graphs of ages of people in the Bible during the antediluvian time period, way up here, 900. The moment the flood hits, and it eventually evens out to about the lifespans that we expect to this day. But all that to say, don't get lost, all that to say, here's a guy named Enoch who walked with God for 300 years. And notice how it's put here in verse 5. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God for 300 years. He walked with God for 300 years. He got closer and closer and closer to God for 300 years. Man, we're impressed when we hear a testimony in our day. I've been walking with God for 40 years, 50 years, 30 years, 300 years. Understand something else about the antediluvian time period. That was a period of time that was characterized by wickedness. Mankind became utterly depraved during that time period, and progressively more and more so. So that by the days of Noah, we read this in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man. He was grieved in his heart, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, for I am sorry that I have made them. Do you realize in those days leading up to the flood, we were as depraved could be? And that's the whole reason there was a judgment on this earth by water, by flood. It was like a reboot of the human race. So that makes what we know about Enoch even more impressive. The man walked with God for 300 years right in the midst of wickedness and depravity like the world has never seen. This man was a fish swimming upstream against the direction of all the little fishies. How easy it would have been for him to conform to all the wickedness in his society. He stood alone. He walked with God, no matter what anybody else did, for 300 years. And not only that, we know that he engaged his culture. He didn't hide. He actually stood for the truth. Now you say, well, how do you know that, Terry? Okay, Enoch shows up here in Hebrews chapter 11 and in Genesis chapter 5, and he also shows up in other places in the genealogical records. There's one more place that he shows up in a little New Testament book called Jude. And listen to what it says of Enoch. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Do you realize he was a fiery prophet? Enoch for 300 years was a preacher. He didn't stay hidden. He confronted culture. He called wickedness wickedness. He called for repentance. He gave the unpopular message that the judgment of God was coming. Boy, that gives you a complete picture now of this man, Enoch. He walked with God for 300 years. He stayed apart from the sinfulness that was pervasive in his society, and he actually fought against it. In days where it was not popular to do so. He did preach a message of judgment. And you know what? I believe that Enoch knew by prophecy, being a prophet, that judgment was coming to his generation. I think he knew it. And the reason I say that is the name that he gave his son. You know what he called his son? Methuselah. You know what Methuselah means in Hebrew? It means when he dies, it will be sent. So there's a name if you'd like to name your son. When my son dies, it will be sent. Methuselah lived to be, what, 969 years old. Now you go into those early chapters of Genesis and you compare how old he was when Noah was around and all of this. Guess how old he was in the year that Noah went onto the ark and the rainwaters flooded the earth. 969 years old. He died that very year. And when Methuselah died, the clock was up and the floodwaters came. I believe Enoch knew that. See, I believe something very special happened in Enoch's life at age 65. I believe that he met with God. I believe that God gave him insight into what was going on in his generation and how he would need to stand and how judgment was coming. And I believe that Enoch took that ball and ran. for 300 years, walked with God, lived a life completely different from the wicked people all around him, and preached and warned as a prophet. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 adds to his story. What else do we know about Enoch? By faith, Enoch was taken away. Enoch was a man of faith. And listen, it always starts with faith. Always. First step to God, faith. Enoch at 65 came to put his faith and trust in God. And look at verse 6. That's an important verse in the whole chapter. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. At some point in Enoch's life, right there at the birth of his son, right there at 65, he came to believe in God, and he became to believe in God as he really is. And he came to believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so he sought the Lord. He followed hard after the Lord. He stayed close to the Lord for 300 years. What an example. And then, of course, ultimately, by faith, he was raptured, just taken to heaven. And I think that speaks volumes as to how beautiful his walk with the Lord was. I agree with Wiersbe, who said, Enoch had been walking with God for so many years that his transfer to heaven wasn't even an interruption. Here's a man who for 300 years walked so close to God, and his walk was so sweet, so real, so strong, that it only made sense that the next step for that man from God's perspective was come home. What a beautiful, beautiful example. Nothing distracted him. And God raptured him. By the way, let's mention that doctrine known as the rapture. You know, I believe the New Testament clearly preaches that one day Jesus is coming for the church, and that we're going to be raptured, we're going to be translated. And a lot of people say, well, that's a really strange doctrine. You really believe God's going to do that? He did it. He raptured Enoch. He also raptured Elijah the prophet. He's shown that he can do it, and I believe that one day he will do it with the church. And just as Enoch was raptured before the judgment of the flood, so I believe the church will be raptured before the judgment that's coming. And I believe we're living very, very close. You and I could very well likely experience what Enoch experienced. You're here, and you're no more. You're translated up to heaven. I think we're getting very close. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 17, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, I don't know about you, but as I look around on planet Earth, I see depravity and wickedness like I've never seen. How long can God allow it? Have we reached the level of depravity and wickedness of the days pre-flood? I think we have. I think we better be walking with the Lord, standing strong with him. Enoch is our example. He walked with God. So let me ask you, what does it mean to walk with God? We should walk with God. What does it mean to walk with him? Well, I want you to think of two people who are very close walking together. And what do we see in two people walking together? Well, two people walking together implies relationship, friendship, companionship. You know, in those days, everybody walked. The families walked together. Husband and wife walked together. You walked with your friends. Even today, we say to ones that we love, hey, let's take a walk together. Let's go for a walk. Let's hang out. Let's relate with one another. Walking with God is walking in relationship with Him. It's pursuing relationship with Him. And God wants that with you. All the way back in the beginning of Genesis, we find out that the usual practice of God was to find Adam and Eve in the cool of the afternoon to walk with them. God wants to walk with you. My brother and sister in Christ, when you became a Christian, you didn't join a religion. You entered into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Why did God send His Son to die that horrific death on the cross? Did He do that to invent a religion? No, He did that to make it possible for sinners like you and I to be completely forgiven, that we could be made right with God and have a relationship with God, be called sons and daughters in the family of God forever, to live in relationship with God. Walking with God is pursuing that. My brother and sister in Christ, listen. The most important relationship in your life should be the one that you have with God. More important than anyone else. You know, this book is so important to us. We call it the Bible, and we know it's the Word of God and all. But you know what? The goal is not just to understand this book. It's to understand the author. It's to get to know God. Amen? To grow in your knowledge of Him. We pray to spend time with Him. The pursuit of our life. Enoch did it for 300 years. Can we do it for 40? Can you do it for the rest of your life? One Bible scholar says, the walk of faith is the business of a lifetime, not just the performance of an hour. It's a steady, progressive relationship, not just a casual acquaintance. And I promise you, my brother and sister in Christ, all of your fruitfulness, all of your success, all of your staying power depends on how you are relating with the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Your time with Him. Jesus said in John chapter 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says to all of us here this morning, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. The whole key is abiding in Christ Jesus. Pursuing that relationship, getting to know Him better. Two people walking together. Two people walking together also implies a mutual understanding and agreement. Very important. The prophet Amos asks in Amos chapter 3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? You have two people walking together in the same direction. They're in agreement on direction. You have two people walking together at a similar pace. They're in agreement on pace. You have two people walking on the same path. They're in agreement on path. You have two people walking towards the same destination. They're in agreement on destination. God determined the direction, the pace, the path, and the destination in Enoch's life for 300 years. And Enoch stayed in step with him. If you're a born-again Christian, the Lord has this incredible life for you. A direction, a path, a destination, a pace. Walk with him. Agree with him. Follow him. And gang, don't let anything take you off track. We do live in a wicked time of human history. And you know what? People don't like the Christian path. You walk the Christian path, you can get persecuted, you can get laughed at. You can be the lone little fishy swimming upstream. But don't you ever get distracted. There's so many ways that the world tries to come against us now as Christians. Don't be distracted. Walk on the path. And bottom line, submit yourself totally and completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Born again Christian. You placed your faith in Christ. You want to walk with him. Let him lead your life in every aspect of life. Get out of the driver's seat and let him take the wheel. Follow him to the ends of the earth, to the end of time. Jim Mitchell of the Capitol Voice told this story, an experience that he had in his neighborhood. He said, one morning down the dusty lane, which is our street, there rolled a cloud of billowing dust. Our neighbor's corral was the scene of all the noise. Two bulls were fighting. They snorted, bellowed, and charged at each other, locking horns as one struggled for mastery over the other. Strangely, the owner was urging them on in the fight, whacking first one and then the other whenever it seemed that the bulls would stop fighting. I was amazed, and I said, why don't you stop them from fighting instead of encouraging them? And the owner replied, I've just bought them, and I can't use them as a team to pull my ox cart until they have fought out which of the two is going to be boss. One bull must give in to the other once and for all. Then I can use them to pull my cart. There may be a tremendous fight right now going on in your life as a Christian between who's going to be in charge of your life. Will it be you? Or will it be the Lord? Don't fight. Surrender. Let Jesus be boss. He's got a much better idea for your life than you could ever come up with. You know, there are some Christians, they become Christians, but then they just live their own life. They don't even think about the Lord's involvement in any other matter of their life, and they miss out on so much. Oh, what God wants to do through his people. Walk with him. Pursue relationship with him. Agree with him on what's right and proper for life. And then go for it. One of my favorite hymns, it's an old hymn, it's called Trust and Obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I love that stanza that goes, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Let's walk with him. Father, I pray that you would help that to be so in our lives every day practically. I pray that we would grow in our knowledge of you every day. Lord, forgive us when we allow so many things to distract us from our primary relationship with you. Lord, we want to walk with you. And Lord, we want to surrender to you this morning. Maybe we have known you for a long time, but there's a whole lot of things in our own lives that we're holding back. We're taking ownership. Right now, we're going to surrender that. You be the Lord. You be the boss. We want your journey. We want your walk. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who, Lord, has not received you as Savior. Jesus died so that you could be forgiven of all your sins. And only if your sins are forgiven can you have a relationship with God. The journey doesn't begin until you place your faith in Christ for salvation. Have you done that? Have you admitted before God that you're a sinner? That you need all of your sins forgiven? Have you come to Christ and asked him to be your Lord and Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in him? Do that right now. Let's get that settled right now. That's the first step. If that's you, just in the quietness of your heart, I want you to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I want your walk. I want to walk with you. I want your plan. I want your journey, both now and forever. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I place my faith and trust in you right now. I admit my sinfulness before you, and I thank you for dying on the cross in my place for my sins. Rising again. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Make me a child in your family. And help me to live for you and walk with you. Now and forever. Lord, make that so. In all of our lives, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.